Well, good morning. It's good to see you out at the Sabbath School. We hope a few more will join us as we move along here through the book of Proverbs. So if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 6 this morning, we will read a brief section and ask the Lord's help in our study. Proverbs chapter 6. And let's begin our reading at verse 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. It's having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 11. Trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and seek the Lord's face for his help this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee thanking thee for the opportunity again of studying thy word together. And we confess at the outset of our study that we need the help and the power of thy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and move upon this gathering. We plead the blood over our gathering this morning. We confess we are not worthy to have the Holy Spirit in our midst, moving and teaching and instructing us. And yet, Lord, this day we do come to thee through the blood and merits of Christ. It is based upon what Christ has done that we plead with thee this morning, that thou wouldst be pleased to come and move here in the midst of thy people. Lord, see the needs of every heart and come and speak to those needs. Come and deal graciously with our souls. Lord, we are thankful this morning for our little ones who will be studying thy word downstairs. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak to their hearts as well. Lord, we come to thee at the outset of this day, calling upon thee for power and grace and mercy, even as we would seek to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in whose name we pray. Amen. As we begin, are there any questions, really, that you have had in this study on Proverbs thus far that we would need to answer as we would before we go into this new theme on the sluggard? Anything in particular that you would like answered? Well, it's either clear as crystal or you don't remember what we have gone over. In the seminary class, we would ask this kind of a question. If they didn't give any questions, then we'd give them a quiz. And you found there are all kinds of questions in order not to have a quiz. But, well, if there are questions that come up upon your mind, we will certainly try to answer them. We don't want to just merely run through the book and you have questions that don't get answered. But this morning we're going to turn to another theme that is in the book, and that is a theme of what I call here the sluggard. Use the term that is found in our text. There are actually two words that we use in the book of Proverbs to translate this word sluggard. The first is an adjective that oftentimes is used as well as a noun. This word could be defined as someone who's sluggish, lazy, a sluggard. It's translated slothful in the King James and sometimes, as we have in our text here, chapter 6, a sluggard. And I've given you every reference, the times that it occurs in the book of Proverbs. And then you have also a feminine noun, which also refers to the same type of behavior. This word means laxness, slackness, slacking, deceit, treachery. We're not thinking so much of this word in terms of deceit and deceitfully. But if you were giving someone something to do and they said, I will do it, and then because of their laziness, they don't do it, you have been deceived. All right, so you can see how this word would play into the idea of someone who is deceitful. We're looking primarily, though, in terms of the fact that this word describes someone who is a sluggard. Again, I give you all the ways it is translated in the Old Testament and the times that it occurs in the book of Proverbs. Now, we have tried in the past to look at some of these people that are found here and their characteristics. First of all, by looking at the causes that would underlie why they are what they are, and then some of the characteristics not only in their life, but as they relate to other people. And then the calamity that comes to those who have the characteristic that we're looking at. And then lastly, we look at, is there a cure? Does the book of Proverbs itself give a remedy to the problem that we're looking at? Now, to some extent, we all have to fight with laziness. We all have to fight with this characteristic in our lives. But we're looking at someone who does not fight with it. Someone who gives in and says, I will be under the dominion of slothfulness. And because of that, it affects their life and the lives of those round about them. But if all we do is look at this in terms of the temporal realm or the physical realm, and not the spiritual realm and eternal realm, I think we're missing the main import of what is being said to us. Obviously, we can be lazy when it comes to spiritual matters. We can be lazy when it comes to the spiritual needs of our home, our church, our nation. And with that, some of these same statements would very much apply. Now, some of the things that are said here are really quite staggering. When you actually look at the description of this individual, there are some things here that are humorous when you look at it. And I think Solomon means it to be that way, that he is actually putting this forward in such a light that you would look at it and say, well, that's ridiculous. And yet when you actually look at your own spiritual condition and how often we are lazy when it comes to spiritual things, we are much like the one that's described here. And so when we look at this, we will look at it, first of all, in terms of how does this verse relate to our everyday living. But more specifically, we want to focus on how does this verse relate to my dealings with the Lord and living in His kingdom, that is, in the spiritual realm. Now, when we say what are the causes for being a sluggard, obviously it's love of sleep. It's love of rest. And you find in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the passage that we read, verse 9 and 10 says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. All right, this is the theme song, as it were, of the sluggard. A little more sleep, please. A little more slumber, please. A little more folding of the hands to sleep or to rest rather than using the hands in labor. A year or so after I was saved, I was attending a conference, and the speaker at that conference was dealing, he was a believer, speaking with us concerning our need to work. And he said, since the fall of man into sin, actually before the man fell into sin, but after man fell into sin, you have in the book of Genesis, the statement made to Adam was that he was going to toil, that he was going to sweat, that he was going to labor in the earth. Well, God has never taken that away from his people. We labor here while we are on the earth. And when you come to what is wisdom, wisdom has to do with our laboring for the Lord. Turn, if you would, just for a minute to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll come back to this idea. But in a nation that's moving far from the Lord, the standards of the Lord and what the Lord wants us to do is oftentimes confused among the people of God. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Right? Here is God saying that He has purposes for our life. There are seasons, things we must do. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, we like to think on the fact there's a time to be born. Well, that's joyous. That's something that certainly causes our hearts to rejoice. But there's also a time to die. There is a time to plant, hard work planting. But there's a time also to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Right? A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. All right? These are seasons, these are times that God has as it were, put within the realm of our living. Right? Some of these were actually made in the Garden of Eden before man fell into sin. Some of these have come into the world in God's providence after man fell into sin. But we see here that there is a time to plant and a time to harvest, to pluck up what is planted. Right? Labor. Something God has ordained. And it is not that we should try to get away from what God has done. We must labor. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right at the end of the chapter, it's a great chapter about the resurrection and the return of the risen Christ. And when we come to verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here we are, we're enjoined to be fellow laborers, to labor in the work of the Lord. This is not a statement given to the preacher, although it applies to the preacher. This is not a statement given to the elders and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers, although this statement applies to all of them. This is a statement given to the beloved brethren, to every one of us. Every one of us are to be steadfast. We are to be unmovable when it comes to the things of the Lord, and we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, if we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, the sluggard, the slothfulness that we're going to be looking at this morning will not be our characteristic. But oftentimes when it comes to the work of the Lord, that which God has demanded that we be busy about, oftentimes we find ourselves saying, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The cause is this love of sleep. When you come to Proverbs chapter 24, you have another extended statement about the sluggard. Proverbs chapter 24, at the end of the chapter, verse 30. So I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, the man lacking heart. Right? If a man is slothful or sluggard, he's obviously a man who lacks heart. He doesn't understand what the result's going to be of his lack of labor. There will be definite results that will come to this man or this woman. So he says, as he went by the field, he says, lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Right? We have, again, the cause being given here. It's the love of sleep, the love of rest. Would that we would have a love to labor, that we would so see Christ, that we would so be enthralled with His love for us, that we would be willing to labor for Him, whether others notice or not, whether it's rewarded by others or not. We see what He has done for us, and our desire is to labor for Him. The one who is wanting understanding, void of understanding, certainly will be like the slothful and not labor. Well, there are many characteristics given to us concerning this man. I say man, could be a woman, but this character in the book of Proverbs. In verse 10, we have already noted that the statement coming out of the lips are a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Turn, if you would, to chapter 12 and verse 27, or just look on here as we're reading down through our sheet. Proverbs 12 and verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Here's a man who is going out and he hunts and he captures something. And in his capturing something, he doesn't take it home and kill it and eat it. Well, you say there's no benefit there. Well, there is no benefit. And yet how often it is that we come to the book of God, and we do some hunting in the book, we find something that's true. But as far as applying it to the life so it actually nourishes and changes and gives us something that will move us forward, it's merely something that we take home and put up on the wall like a trophy. It doesn't benefit us. So while it seems like a very extreme situation here, a man goes out hunting and he captures something and he brings it home and he doesn't do anything with it. And we say, what a foolish man. He's hungry, but he won't eat what he captured, what he killed. And yet, when it comes to spiritual matters, we oftentimes come and we're sermon tasters. We come and we listen to a sermon, or we come to our own study and we read the Word of God. But there's nothing coming from the Word of God that is changing the heart. There's no diligence in taking the Word of God and applying it to the life. Well, if that be the case, then we're like this man in Proverbs 12 and verse 27. We're not roasting what we have taken in hunting. Look at chapter 19 and verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now, we're going to deal with the calamity later on, but you'll see here that slothfulness actually produces more sleep and more sleep and more sleep. There's got to come a time when we awaken ourselves and say, there's time here for me to labor for the Lord, and I'm going to use this time now. It's always easy to say, I'll do it later. Later I will read the Word. Later I will pray. Later I will witness. Later, later, later. And the Church of Christ oftentimes finds itself into a deep sleep where everything is pushed back. And now's the time to rest. We find in Haggai chapter 1 and 2 the story of Israel and how that Israel came back into the land to rebuild the temple. That was why they came. 50,000 people came back under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And when they came back in to rebuild the temple, the authorities changed their minds, and at least the local authorities, and told them not to build. And so they stopped building. 20 years went by. They were building their houses. They were building, planting their vineyards. They were planting their gardens, as it were. All this was going on, but the house of God was still in rubbles. It had only begun. You would say it was in ruins. Couldn't be used. And then you had the preaching of Haggai coming and telling the people, if you would begin to rebuild God's work, God would come and bless you in your work. And so that's what happened. And the people began to build again. Permission was given to them after they began to build. And the temple was complete. How often we go to sleep, and a little bit of sleep gives way to more sleep and more sleep and more sleep. We don't read the Word today. And then 2 days go by, and then a week goes by. And before you know it, 3 weeks have gone by, and the book sits there, and it doesn't get read. Or we stop praying, and the lack of praying yields more lack of praying, and more lack of praying, or more. Or we stop witnessing. And we become comfortable with the fact that nobody knows we're a Christian. That nobody knows we're a believer. And we stop giving out the Word. And that laziness produces more laziness. And it's something that's almost at times like an epidemic upon the church. Deep sleep comes upon the people of God. Well, we have to stir ourselves out of our slothfulness. And here you find that slothfulness will cast a deep sleep. Chapter 19 again in verse 24. A slothful man hideth. Perhaps that would give us a better understanding of what is being described. He hideth his hand in the dish. Now, we don't eat a lot today out of a dish unless it be something like potato chips or whatever. But oftentimes in the ancient world, they would use their hands more frequently in eating. When I was in Liberia the first trip, we had a big meal with the people the last day we were there. And one of the ladies there didn't know how to use the spoon and the knife because she never used them. She said, is it all right if I eat with my hands? And said, fine, whatever it takes to get the food into your mouth is all right with us. And then one of the men said, well, we carry a spoon around with us at all times. And then he said, S.P., the man who goes out hunting and he brings back something from his hunting, but he doesn't roast it. This is like us digging our hands cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and shall have nothing. Right? A little cold weather keeps the sluggard indoors. Now, there are times when the weather does keep us indoors. There's no question about that. Thing planted and you're not going to reap anything at the other end of the season. Right? There must. So here the excuse is there's a little bit of cold out. Therefore, I can't plant. Another excuse is given in chapter 22 and verse 13. the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. You see that again in chapter 26 and verse 13. The slothful man says, there is a lion in the way. I shall be, the lion is in the streets. Well, there may be a lion, and if that were the case, you're not going to go out and wrestle with him. But I think more than there being a lion, he is saying what the slothful man says. Why won't he go out to work? Well, there's danger out there. There might be a lion out there. To get to the church service, they were given instruction to go to a bus station. They went to the bus station. Then they were given instruction to go to somewhere else. Then they got there. They were given instruction to go somewhere else. And that happened 3 or 4 times, and they ended up out in the forest. The dead of winter. That's where they had their church service. You know, any little inconvenience keeps us from the house of God today. You know, the pews aren't comfortable, keeps us. We don't like the color of the carpet. It keeps us from coming to the house. We make any excuse imaginable, as it were. Yet some of our brethren right now are risking their lives in order to meet. There is real danger for God's people to meet in many places today. If you're in the Sudan or Saudi Arabia, it could cost you your life to meet and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they do so. They don't say, well, there's a lion out there. They know there's a lion out there. But they know that there's a God who is stronger than a lion and bigger than a lion and more powerful than a lion, and they will not let the lion keep them indoors. Right? So it must be with us. The slothful man finds excuses. Some of those excuses may be somewhat legitimate. Some of them, I think, are far-fetched. As I said, I don't think you're going to find lions in the streets, whether it be in those days or here as well. Here's a rather humorous, if it were not true, statement in Proverbs chapter 26. You have in chapter 26 a number of Proverbs dealing with the sluggard. And in verse number 14, you have this: as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. Now, what does the door do on the hinges? It opens and shuts, and it opens and shuts. But does the door ever leave the hinges? No. So what is the imagery here? Here's a man on his bed, and he turns from the right side to the left side, to the right side, to the left side, but he never leaves the bed. Right? Obviously, an extreme situation. You would say if somebody did that in real life, they were sick. When you're sick, you don't leave the bed. You oftentimes cannot. This is not a normal, healthy situation, nor is it in the spiritual realm. If someone is always sleeping spiritually, there's something sick. There's something wrong. We're not to sleep on the bed of slothfulness as God's people. We are to be busy for His name's sake. There are things to do. There's passages of Scripture to learn and to memorize and to study. There's prayer that needs to be offered. There is the witnessing to God's people. There's the worship and service of the Lord in His house. All of those things are things that characterize the early church and ought to characterize us in our individual lives, in our families, as well as in the free church. Well, these are some of the characteristics. One that I find amazing, and yet I have found it oftentimes very true, is the one that's found here in Proverbs 26 and verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. I have found that when I am busy about the Lord's work, I have all kinds of people that will give me advice as to how to do it, but will not lift a finger to help. You ever known that? Right? It's just the way it is. When I went to seminary, I found there are all kinds of students. They're very wise as to how to build churches, and they never built one. Very wise as to how to win souls, but they stayed at home and never went out and tried to win. I had people that were experts on prayer because they read a book on it. They're wiser in their own conceit than 7 men that give a good answer. No. I'm looking for one who labors, who knows something about what it is to dig the ground, someone who knows something about it to weed the garden, someone who knows something about planting something in the soil. They've actually had a garden. I'm looking for that person to tell me how to farm, not someone who's read a book. Someone has the experience. And brethren, you have those in the spiritual realm. They write books and books and books and books about how to. And yet when you ask them, well, when was the last time you did? Oftentimes they're not busy about the work of the kingdom at all. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Well, these are some of the characteristics that you will find of the person that is slothful or a sluggard. And we must be careful that in the spiritual realm, as well as the physical realm, but especially the spiritual realm, that these are not our characteristics, or if they are, that we overcome. What are some of the calamities that come to the person who is a spiritual sluggard? Well, we have a number of descriptions here as to what comes to the sluggard. We see this obviously in the physical realm. You see those that refuse to work. We're not talking now about someone who doesn't have work, who's trying to get work. We're talking about someone who refuses it. And when you have someone who refuses it, you find these different things coming to that individual. In Proverbs 6 and verse 11, when we're dealing with that first passage that we read, it says, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Your poverty is going to come one day. It's going to catch up with you. And certainly that can be said of the church. If the church is lazy and will not sow the seed, if the church is lazy and will not pray, if the church is lazy and will not do that which God demands out of the church, then that church is going to find a time when they are going to be in want. They haven't sowed the seed among the young. There'll be a time when the young will grow up and they're going to see that there's great want. That they haven't taken time to sow the seed in the neighborhood or the community. They haven't preached the word. They haven't been the salt of the earth. Then there will come a time when they are going to want because of it. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. All right? Slack hand has the tendency to make you poor. The diligent will make rich. Well, we put that in the spiritual realm. There are means of grace that we must use. If we don't use those means of grace, spiritually we're going to be poor. If we use the means of grace that God has demanded out of us, we'll be rich. We may not be rich in the physical realm necessarily, but we'll be rich in the spiritual realm as we use the means of grace that he has ordained. Now, when we speak of means of grace, we speak of things concerning the Christian life that you cannot do without. The Word of God, as we have suggested, is a means of grace. You spend time in the Word of God, and you take from the Word of God, and you apply it to your life, you will be rich spiritually. There's nobody in this world that can stop you from doing that. You can be in prison. I've known believers who were in prison, and they weren't even allowed a Bible, but they had memorized the Scripture, and they kept going over the Scripture and over the Scripture and applying it to their hearts. And in doing so, spiritually, they were rich. Same is true in prayer. They have outlawed prayer from the public schools. Well, that's hurt the public schools. They've tried to outlaw God from the public schools. It's hurt the schools. The caliber of our schools have gone down every year since then. But you can't stop a student from praying. I went to the public schools. We prayed. You can't talk about the Lord. We evangelized. They made a law against it in the school. They make a law against it from the government. Well, so what? Can't stop you from evangelizing. The only thing that can stop you from evangelizing is your own fears and your own lack of diligence. The Lord will answer prayer, and the Lord will tend to make us rich if we will do that which he commands. In chapter 10 and verse 26, you find that the sluggard is also a calamity to those who put trust in them. Here is vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes. So is the sluggard to them that send him. Here you have these graphic descriptions. You know what smoke is to the eyes. It stings. It burns. It makes your eyes water. It makes you can't see. Right? Here is the sluggard to them that send him. Here you say, I'm going to send a message by the sluggard. Well, the sluggard sits down and he rests and he rests and he rests, and the message never gets there. Right? Never gets there. It's like smoke in your eyes. If you were trusting that message to get to someone, You know, what would it be if you wrote a letter and the letter never got to where you intended it to get because the person you gave to give the letter was a sluggard? If it was something needful in that letter, something important in that letter, something life-shattering in the letter, and that letter never got to where you intended it. The sluggard would be like someone who has smoke to the eyes. Chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Well, we see that in our own society, those who will not labor, and they end up being on a welfare system. Well, you have this being stated by Solomon here. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Here again, we speak of the spiritual realm. The soul of the sluggard may have desires for spiritual nourishment, but won't take the time to get that nourishment, won't take the time to pray. Well, the soul of the diligent that does both of these exercises will be made fat, will have strength given to the soul. Proverbs 15, verse 19, the way of the slothful man, the sluggard, is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Being pricked by thorns every way he turns. Why? Because he will not labor. She will not labor. Proverbs 19, verse 15, the slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Right? Sleep breeds more sleep. And then you have the idle soul suffering hunger, spiritual hunger. There you find in chapter 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Right? There's no plowing, no sowing of the seed. In the time when that needs to take place, there's never going to be a harvest when the harvest needs to take place. So we have then the description here in the physical realm, and we can certainly take and apply that in the spiritual realm. If we're not busy using the means of grace, whether it be as individuals, as a church, we're going to beg in the harvest and have nothing. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Again, extreme picture of someone who will not labor. And what does it do? It brings death. Food is oftentimes a great inducement to labor, to work. I need to eat. I need a roof over my head. I need this. I need that. Well, isn't that the same in the spiritual realm? See, I'm dying spiritually. Why are you dying spiritually? Are you in the Word? Are you meditating upon it? Are you bringing something to your own heart? Are you digging your hand into it and bringing it to the lips? Are you hunting through the Word for truth and for what will apply to your life and what you need? And are you taking that home and roasting it and eating it? Or is it just something to tickle the intellect? Well, if it's just tickling the intellect, then you're going to beg and harvest and have nothing. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. And then again, we find in Proverbs 24, 31 and 34, and lo, it was all overgrown with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. This is the house, the land, as it were, of the sluggard. Thorns and nettles cover the ground. That's what comes since the fall of man into sin. And there's the constant need for us to push back the thorns and the nettles. Thorns are used in Scripture to describe spiritual ground. You see that in Matthew chapter 13. Thorns growing up, choking the spiritual seed. And if you and I are going to have a harvest in our life from the spiritual seed, there is the need to constantly be tilling the ground, to constantly be pulling up the weeds. They come up naturally. Come up in my life naturally. Come up in your life naturally. You have an old nature, as it were, and there are desires that spring up in that old nature. And there are times we have to come and weed the garden. We have to break up the fallow ground, to use the language of Hosea. We've got to come and be diligent so that the seed of God's Word is not being choked out by our lust, our covetousness, our passions. That's the language of our Lord in Matthew chapter 13. You have a garden and the weeds come up naturally. And each one of us have to take pains of pulling them up and tilling the ground in order that the good seed will grow and bear a harvest. If we won't do that, then nothing will grow. And if nothing grows, verse 34 says, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Right? There needs to be the tilling of the ground. There needs to be the building of the walls. Now, we believe in the walls of separation. And today in our age there are those who say, no, just let the walls do anything they want to do. If you do that, the enemy will come in and destroy what you are harvesting. I may have told you a number of years ago, a friend of mine came to me and he says, I have two churches to go to. One church is a church that is reformed and I get fed, but there's no separation from the world. There's no separation from apostasy. Should I go there? There's another church where there is separation from worldliness, there is separation from apostasy, but I'm not getting fed. It's all humanism. I said, well, what you have described is on the one hand a city that has food in it, but no walls. And the enemy's coming in and going out as it pleases. The other is a city with walls, but no food. No food. I said, both situations are not right. We need to have the walls of separation to keep the enemy out of the church. But if in the church we don't have food for our souls, then what does that do for us? It's of no benefit. Well, here's a sluggard. He doesn't grow anything because he's lazy. He doesn't build the walls because he's lazy. Well, in the church, we need to feed God's people and we need the walls of separation in order to protect God's people. Both are needful. In our day and age, we have those who will not feed the people of God, and they're starving just for a little bit of food. They're starving. And they have their walls as high as they can be, trying to keep the enemy out, and the people are starving on the inside. And then we have those that are feeding the people, and then they're turning their services into a rock concert. They're turning their lifestyle into the same debauchery of the world. And it's destroying the church. The sluggard, because he will not till the ground, because he will not build the walls, will have poverty that will come in upon him as an armed man. Well, what is the solution? It's a strange solution. The solution is to go to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. You're not there telling the ant when to get up, when to go to bed. The ant just does it. God has built into the ant this into I don't want to say character. Ants don't have character. Mr. Gothard years ago put out a book that in one sense was brilliant. He went to the animals in the world because of something like this. Went to the animals and saw some of their characteristics and then tried to match those characteristics with things that ought to be true among God's people. The problem with the book is that he called it character sketches. Well, it relates to us, it might be character. As it relates to animals, it's not character. Animals don't have character. Right? Humans do. But he does send us at times to the animals to observe their ways that he has built into the animals to tell you and I that here the animals are smarter than you. The ant is more wise than we are. Because the ant understands it has to bring in if it's going to have later on. It has to labor if it's going to benefit from that labor. God has built that into the world in which he has made. And he's also built that into our spirituality. Now, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. But grace comes to our hearts. Spiritual strength comes to our hearts as we use grace. The means of grace. So here you have the ant preparing her time in the summer. No guide making her do it, no overseer, no ruler, just doing it. And because she provides her meat in the summer, she gathers her food in the harvest. She has something when it is needful. So it must be with the church. There must be a sowing, even if there's not a reaping at first. There must be a using of the means of grace, even if it doesn't benefit every time we use the means of grace. We may get something out of the Word of God today that thrills our soul and stays with us for a day. Next morning we get up and we don't get anything like that. Was that wasted time? No. You're building line upon line, precept upon precept. And what you got that day that you didn't really benefit as much from, maybe something the Lord will use to connect with another verse later on that you will build and benefit greatly from. Right? It's line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, I've given you two passages from the New Testament. One has to do with those who are diligent in temporal matters, but not in eternal issues. In Luke chapter 12, you have this farmer who was rich because of his farming, and he was going to tear down the barns and build more barns. You see that in verse 18? This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, in a physical realm, he has succeeded because he labored. But in the spiritual realm, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up for himself and is not rich toward God. No labors Godward, heavenward. No labors. So here's a man who in the realm of the earth is diligent, but in the realm of the spiritual, the heavenly, the eternal, he is slothful. This characterizes many in our generation in America. They have learned how to be diligent and how to make a living, but when it comes to spiritual matters, they are slothful or they are sluggards. And then you have those who are diligent in salvation. They have come to Christ. They have come and embraced Him as Lord and Savior. And then they become slothful in their sanctification. And you have James saying this, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Right? You're putting everything off till tomorrow. He says, do it today. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're rejoicing in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know to do it and you don't do it, it is sin. Here it's somebody, and they're rejoicing in their planning. But their planning's never come to fruition. Yes, I'm going to read through the Scripture this year. Yes, I'm going to spend 10 minutes or 15 minutes in prayer each day. Yes, I'm going to witness. But it never happens. And James is saying, go to now. Do it now. You got the book? Read it now. You got time, 24 hours a day, spend time in prayer. There are people all around you who need the gospel. Give them the gospel. Do it now. Do it now. So here is a man who has been diligent. They're saved. He's talking to the brethren. But when it comes to their sanctification, they have become slothful. As I said when I began, this is something that we all fight with. If not in the physical realm, we fight with this in the spiritual realm. Being diligent in the means of grace. May the Lord help us this day to be diligent as individuals, and may we be helped to do so as well when it comes to the spiritual realm. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful for the grace that has been shown to us in Christ Jesus. We have come to Thee to buy without money and without price. And we're thankful, Lord, that You have given to us freely in Christ Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us this day to be diligent users of the means of grace. Help us, Lord, to read Thy Word and to take it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us to witness for Thee. Help us to love the brethren and devise actually ways in which we can show our love to the brethren. Lord, we ask that You would make us diligent about kingdom business even this day. Lord, there are needs here represented in the congregation of God. Lord, we pray that we might be so busy serving Thee that we could meet the needs of others round about us. Lord, help us, we pray this day. Make each one of us laborers for Thy kingdom and for Thy glory. Thou hast said our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, help us send the labor with all of our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.